So today in our journey of the story of God, we're going to be teaching the book of Romans. And so if you have a Bible, I would invite you to open it up. We're going to look at Romans chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, I'm sure that Brent would give you one. Right, Brent? So everyone needs a Bible. Martin Luther said that this book, the book of Romans, is the most important book in all the Bible. And so if I mess this up, wow, bummer for me. Are you guys happy to have Brent and Carrie Minter in the life of your church? Aren't they great? I love them. And he has also become a very, very dear friend to me, and good thing for Carrie, because I was thinking about not hiring him, and then I met her. And I thought, I would be a fool to not hire this guy, because it's at least a two-for-one deal, right? And so she is amazing. And then you guys know that my new job is actually trying to plant churches at every major university in the Midwest and North America, and we're extending that literally to the ends of the earth because we already have a church in Wuhan, China, where there are 3 million university students that live in one city in China. So about the population of Iowa and university students in one city in China where we are, and God is doing some extraordinary things. Well, I've become a consummate recruiter. I'm always looking for good pastoral talent and those who are preaching and teaching among the next generation, which we call college students, 18 to 22-year-olds. And the reason that we do that is because, unfortunately, parents, listen up, 70% of children who are raised in the church walk away from the church in college, 70%. Now, I'm sure that that number won't be true of Cornerstone Church of Ankeny, right? 90% of those will continue. Right, Brent? Otherwise, that's on you. No, actually, it's on you, parents. But a large percentage, some have estimated even up to 90% of men and women who choose Christ in college are still walking with Jesus to the end of their life. Because they are, for the first time in their life, making critical life decisions. They're deciding for themselves what to believe. They're deciding for themselves how to practice their lives. They're deciding what's going to be the foundation for my home and my marriage and my family. And when they choose Jesus, they usually are still vitally involved in the life of the church to the end of the road. So I found this young man in Texas named Austin Wadlow, and I was recruiting him to be a church planter at the next place and the next place. And so I was giving him the tour of churches, Cornerstone, Ames, Cornerstone, Ankeny, Cottage Grove, and I thought, yeah, he's going to choose Ames for sure. And then he came to Ankeny and met Brent and Carrie. And Austin and Leslie were so moved by God in that context that he didn't want to talk about Des Moines or Ames or the church plant afterwards anymore. He just wanted to talk about being trained in this context. And so next week, one of the guys that we have recruited that you guys wooed, I was going to say stole, but I think it was the work of God is going to be here, and God is going to continue to do great things. So let me draw your attention. That was a great video. You can watch those. That's actually the Gospel Project, and any book you want to study, I would encourage you to watch those videos. You're distracted by the drawing, but it's a great overview of the books. Watch it again at home. You can get it on YouTube. Watch them over and over again. But I want to draw your attention to one verse in the book of Romans that I think if you get this one verse, the theme verse of the whole book, that you can get the whole story. And it's a critical, critical verse found in chapter 1, verse 16. Here's what Paul said. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Then let me read verse 17. For it is in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So this morning, as we're walking through the gospel, as we're walking through the book of Romans, I'm just going to kind of walk you through this verse. And we're going to look at those critical statements that I think as you grasp these statements, you're going to be able to grasp this entire book. And one of the gospel presenters has come up with a Roman road, and I actually think that's a good way to walk through this book. So let's look at these phrases together. The first one we're going to look at is not ashamed. The Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. You remember what Jesus said? He said, if you're ashamed of me before my Father who's in heaven, I will be ashamed of you. If you deny me before others, I will deny you before my Father who's in heaven. Do you remember last week when Pastor Brent was preaching? He says he actually sometimes is ashamed of sharing the gospel. Your pastor. He said he is afraid sometimes to share the gospel. In fact, he even gave an illustration of the guy who maybe he knows who has shared the gospel more than anybody else, Dr. Roy Fish, who teaches evangelism in the seminary. And you know what evangelism it is? It's preaching the gospel to people who don't know the gospel yet, sharing with them the good news of Jesus Christ, people who are lost so that they could be saved, people who are dead so that they could come alive. That is his job. And what did he say every time before he gets into a conversation with someone about the gospel? He struggles with fear, or another word is shame. And don't you find it interesting that whenever Paul was getting ready to transfer ministry to the next generation, to Timothy and to Titus, what he commended those men, he said, don't be ashamed of the gospel or of me. It's prisoner. Why are we ashamed of this good news? And why would Paul need to even say that to Timothy if it wasn't universally common? What's the opposite of shame? Happy, confident, boastful, proud. And I think in this group, all of us would say, no, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. But when you walk out of this context, how many of you are more quick to talk about sports than Jesus? Or the weather than Jesus? Paul wrote to the Corinthians, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. But he also knew this is a struggle for you. It's a struggle for me. It's a struggle for Brent. It was a struggle for Paul. It was a struggle for Timothy. Why? Because it is a spiritual reality and a spiritual battle that you have to choose Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus said, if the world hates you, yay! It hated me also. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely because of me. So they treated the prophets and apostles before you. It is never going to be popular to be a follower of Jesus. It is always going to be a bigger deal to be associated with a professional athlete or a godless individual who is paraded and awarded in this country than it is to identify yourself with Jesus. And the natural response when the world is opposed to you is to kind of duck your head in shame rather than to raise your eyes and say, yes, I am a follower of Jesus. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And he encouraged us, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. There's another key word in that phrase, the gospel. You'll love this. It literally means good news. And I put in my notes, not fake news. Not alternative facts. It's just good news. That's what it is. It's news.
It's something that has happened that is very, very good. And in order for good news to be good, there needs to be some bad news. And you will see in the book of Romans that Paul actually begins this letter as he's teaching the Romans about the gospel, this good news. He begins in his first three chapters in this 12 or the 16 chapter book is all about the bad news. And here it is. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Have you memorized this verse? Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, not even one. Let me read from you in chapter 1 how Paul begins talking about this news. First of all, he says, verse 18, for the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness they suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that he has made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. They were claiming to be wise. They became fools and exchanged the glory of an immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them over to lust of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. What is sin? Sin is not giving God the honor and glory he deserves. What is sin? It's taking the reality of the conscience that he has put in us and saying no to that. It existed from Adam to the latest child born in our world. I was at a birthday party this week. My oldest grandson became 4. I have 7 grandkids, 5 grandsons. All 5 of my grandsons were in the house. And so 4 is the oldest one, and then 3, and then almost 2, and 2 babies. And only the 2 babies didn't get in a fight. But even those babies are preparing to assault one another in their sinfulness. We don't teach our children to be sinful. It is in their nature. And I saw the 4-year-old one time glare at his little brother who's 3, and he gave him this demonic looking face that scared me. Over what? Gum that was readily available in the house. And I saw the 2-year-old lunge at the 3-year-old and almost assault him with the newest weapon that he had got out of the toy box, saying, "No, it's mine!" And the whole time, the parents trying to control the sinfulness of their children. And there's just one solution. Paul, by the time he gets to chapter 5, he says that sin has reigned from Adam until now, and now the second Adam, being Jesus, has come to annihilate sin. And maybe one of the best, most powerful verses in all of Romans is Romans 5, verse 8. It says, while we were still sinning, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinning, Christ died for that sin. Pause for a minute and think about that. Paul, in another one of his books, says that Christ died for sins once for all, the just, the sinless one, for the unjust, all of us. Why? So that he could bring us to God. I think most American Christians get this part of the gospel right. Todd, wouldn't you agree? If you ask, why did Christ die on the cross? What are we all going to say? For our sins. And I think even though we minimize sinfulness and we don't talk about sinfulness and the wretchedness of it, and I think even we minimize the reality of God's wrath that's being poured out against all sinfulness, even the smallest in our book of sins, we get this part right. We say that Christ died for sins. But how brutal must that have been for him, not only to suffer the way that he suffered, not only to be crucified the way that he was crucified, not only to be beaten the way that he was beaten, but it was on the cross that Jesus said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. In other words, he is saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And every other time that Jesus referred to God, what was his cry? Father. But on the cross, he didn't say, Dad! He said, my God, my God. He felt our sin. And he exchanged his life and his blood for our sinfulness. He took it on himself. It's a beautiful reality of the gospel. And I love this verse, Romans 3:23. And maybe if you're only going to memorize one verse in all of the gospel, it would be this one. We call it one verse evangelism. Romans 6:23. Here's what it says. For the wages of sin is death, eternal life, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So back to our verse. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, for it is the power of God for salvation. Last week, I loved that message that you taught last week, Brent. Anybody remember the verse that he used out of Acts? Not good learners. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. Acts 1:8, for you shall receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and literally to the ends of the earth. And we talk often about the Great Commission being go to the ends of the earth. But here was the first command of the Great Commission. Wait. Wait. Don't go without something. Wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power. What was it? It was the power of the Holy Spirit. And like Brent said last week, when this kind of bumbling fisherman, for the first time empowered by the Holy Spirit, proclaimed the gospel literally to the nations, and thousands repented and believed. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to recommend a book to you. I don't do that very often because I don't read that much. I just get around readers and say, what'd you read? What'd you read? But this is a book written by J.D. Greer, and he's a great author. It's a very readable book. And the book is called Jesus Continued. And here's the subtitle to the book. Why the Spirit Inside You is Better Than Jesus Beside You. You know what I've discovered, and he actually makes this point in the book, and I think he makes it really clear, that many of us who would claim to be Christians today actually often fantasize or even think about how cool it would be to have been one of the disciples, or how cool it would be to have Jesus in our lives or in our staff meeting or in our school or in our community, how cool it would be to go hear Jesus preach or to watch him do something fantastic. I'm sure that you've thought about something like that. But Jesus actually told his disciples, it's better for me to go because what I'm going to do is I'm going to send another of the same kind, a helper, who won't just be with you, he will actually be in you. And it's better for you to have Jesus inside of you than Jesus beside you. And that is the power of the gospel. In fact, that is the gospel. The power of God for salvation is Jesus continued. It is the Holy Spirit in you. What is the gift of God? What is the power of God? How does God bring about salvation to those of us who are saved? It's through the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say? Luke chapter 11. Bad dads want to give their kids good gifts. He said, dads, listen. If your son asks you for a piece of bread because he's hungry, do you give him a rock that looks like bread to eat? If your son was hungry and he asked for fish, would you give him a poisonous snake? And all the dads at that point are going, I don't know whoever did that. That would be wrong. That would be so wrong. But then Jesus made his point. Hear his point. He said, if you, being bad dads, would actually do good things for your children, how much more would your heavenly Father give to you the Holy Spirit when you ask? What he's saying is that's the best thing. That is salvation. How are you saved from the wrath of God? There's only one way to be saved from a wrathful God who is all-powerful, and that is for that same God who is all-powerful to spare you of his wrath. And how does he do that? He does it with himself. So that when the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, God not only sees us or no longer sees us, now he sees Jesus in us. Pastor Recap Gray, I love him. He's the new pastor at Cottage Grove. He's an African-American man. We got him from Philly, and that was another miracle that happened. You're going to love his preaching and teaching. You should have him here sometime as a guest if Andy ever lets him out. But Recap, when he was talking about the cross and he was talking about the illustration of Jesus' washing the disciples' feet, and he was saying, I'm setting an example that you should follow. Me being your Lord and Master now am washing your dirty, filthy feet. And he said, I want to tell you something about washing. He said, every time that I wash my dirty car, I take a clean sponge. And as I wash that dirty car, the cleaner the car gets, the more filthy my sponge becomes. And he said, in order for Jesus, as he was washing the disciples' feet, the cleaner their feet were getting, the more dirty he was becoming. He was taking on sin for them. And then he was getting ready to put his Spirit in them, the Holy Spirit. Why? So that they could be absolutely clean. Don't miss this part of the gospel. It's not that just Jesus died for our sins. His life matters. And he lived for our righteousness. So all the good that he did to pay for our sins in his perfect life was paid on the cross. But also all the good that he did in living his 33 years of life is righteousness that is also counted to your account. That is good news. Not only is the wrath of God put aside by the cross of Jesus, the righteousness of God is put in you through the life of the Holy Spirit. And so you don't have to stand before God on your own measure. You don't have to deal with your sin, and you don't have to prove anything to God about how righteous you are now that you became a Christian. Here's what I've discovered. I'm still a pretty sinful dude. And if it wasn't for Jesus, I couldn't make it tomorrow. Could you? You know, the Bible says clearly we have to give an account for every thought, not just words or actions. It's the power of God for salvation. It's the Holy Spirit. Salvation from God, by God, for us. Don't miss that. But then let's look at the next little phrase. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone. It says that, doesn't it? To everyone. To everyone. Oh, no comma, no period. Two more words. Please get this point. Paul is not unclear in Romans. Everyone sins. Everyone will die. Everyone. Every time he says everyone, and he means everyone. The wrath of God is being poured out on everyone. It is as inclusive as anyone. Everyone. He also is not unclear about Jesus's death for sins. God demonstrates his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. He died for everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? That whoever, it's for everyone. Christ died for everyone's sins. His death was enough. His life was enough. Jesus, it was good. It was good enough. But this is what's also true. Everyone does not believe. And anyone who does not believe will be damned forever. Not God's choice, theirs. And Romans is clear about that. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, for it is a power of God unto salvation for everyone who believed. Let's look at the words of Jesus. He said, enter by the narrow gate. I'm the gate. For the way is wide and broad that leads to destruction, but the way is narrow and slim that leads to life. Many are those who follow that way, and only a few will take this path. It is the exclusivity of the gospel that should bring you to tears, not because of the lack of God's love, but because of the lack of people's belief. Paul said in chapter 1, God has made himself known in the things that he's created and the conscience in our own heart. It is unbelievable to me. And Paul will write clearly that how do we keep that conscience down in our soul? By piling up sin after sin after sin after sin, so we no longer taste the filth of sin because we're callous to it and immune to it. One sin will separate us from God. And how do we keep our conscience's voice down? By piling on sin after sin after sin and moving a culture farther and farther away until God, it says in Romans, just gives them over to their reprobate mind. And it's not just talking about men loving men sexually in immoral ways and women loving women sexually in immoral ways. He's talking about men loving women in immoral ways. And he's talking about disobeying your parents. And he's talking about greed and pursuing money. And he's talking about pursuing anything as though it has the same value as God. And I love Romans 10 because it makes it so clear on the Romans road. Verse 9 says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Brings us to our last phrase in Romans 1, verse 16. Kind of summarizes a lot of the book. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. But don't minimize this piece, because it actually was one of Paul's primary pieces. And so much of his writings dealt with this reality, because it's salvation, not just for the Jews, first to the Jew, because salvation came through Jesus, who was a Jew. The Lion of Judah. Remember, we're going through the whole Bible, and from Genesis chapter 3 all the way through, there's this priest, this prophet, this king. It's Jesus that was prophesied in all of the New Testament. It's about Jesus. We saw it Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's about Jesus. We see the expansion of the church and the Holy Spirit in Acts. And now it's all about Jesus. Yes, first to the Jews, but also to the Greek and the entire Gentile world. And you're going to see it over and over and over and over again. What was the number one conflict that was messing up the church in Rome? Oh, it was the same conflict that was messing up the church in Corinth. Oh, it was the same conflict that was messing up the church in Ephesians, in Ephesus. Oh, it was the same conflict that was messing up the church to the Philippians. It was the same conflict in all of Asia Minor. And here's what is in. Who's in and who's out? Is it Jews or Gentiles? And how can the Gentiles be in? Oh, they become Jews. And Paul was saying, no. I don't know if you guys have had this conflict in your church yet, but, and I don't even know how this applies to women, but how many of you men are uncircumcised? Oh, would that be an inappropriate thing to talk about? What do you do? I don't know. Do you check that at the door? I don't know how. Lift your robe when you, I don't know. You laugh and it's funny, but that's what's in your Bible. Why does Paul have to write, I'm not talking about the circumcision of your foreskin, I'm talking about the circumcision of your heart. And why is he talking to the Galatians and say, if they really think it's about that, why don't they just go all the way and emasculate themselves and remove their manhood? And what was the issue? What was the issue? It was arrogant racial prejudice that said some people are deserving the grace of God and some people are not. Some people should go to heaven. Some people should receive the mercy of God and some people should not. And who should? Only the Jews. Because the Jews are the chosen people of God, the chosen race, the royal priesthood. And if you want to be in, you have to somehow become a Jew. You have to somehow become privileged. You have to somehow change your race, your identity, your color. Here's something of note. In maybe one of the whitest communities in the world, Ankeny, Iowa, Jesus was a brown man. And probably in your Sunday school class, you never saw anything but a white Jesus. And the biggest issue in the first century church was how to deal with brokenness that comes from homogeneous peoples that gather together and say they have the gospel. And Paul is saying, let me tell you something, Rome. It's about Jews and Gentiles in one place of worship with one God, celebrating that there's no Jew nor Greek, no slave, no free, no male, no female. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. In chapters 12 through following, he's saying, well, once you get the gospel, here's the implications. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual form of worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, changed, metamorphosis by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. God is about bringing healing. Romans is about the gospel. And the challenge for us as a church is to embrace the gift, believe the gospel, and then to live the gospel in this community in such a way that it brings reconciliation and healing. First of all, people to God, and then second of all, people to people. I'm going to pray that continues to happen in this context. We're seeing great evidence that it is. Jesus, so much more to say. So many more issues to discuss. There's no bigger topic than the gospel. It is the good news. And would you help us by your Spirit to live it, not just to believe it, but to live it. And I pray for those who've never understood it, that they would believe it, that they could be saved. And I pray for those of us who have been saved that we would embrace all of the implications of it, that we would pursue change in our lives and change in our community and a gospel reality that would affect and infect this culture in a tremendous way. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.